If you would, find the verses of Daniel 3, 16 through 18, and let me read them to him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Let's pray together. Father, we're here. We give you our praise for the son that you have given us. Worthy is the Lord, the Lamb of God of you. And we pause for a moment. Father, we're here to tell you from our heart to your heart that we love you. May he hear from you. And we're here to worship his son. Let your prayer move to being grateful and thankful who the Lord is, what he reveals, how he leads you through. Would you give thanks? Let's take a moment and pray for others who overlap into our life. Some are in need of prayers physically because they're sick or there's a diagnosis or a disease. Some need our prayers for financial direction and guidance. Some need truth-telling friends, not just friends, but truth-telling friends. They need relationships, godly relationships. Some need help with the emotional strain of their lives. Some are needing spiritual direction. Some are just grieving over the death of a loved one or a friend. Would you take a moment and lift these people up in prayer? As we pray for others, we have to pray for the nations. We're called to go to the nations, not just ours, but all. It's a mandate of Christ. So pray for nations that you know, nations you have an affinity to. You've served there. You've done mission work. You support ministry there. You've vacationed there, or you have loved ones there. God has swept nations. Biblical history and recent history, he has swept nations. Sometimes we just become so concerned with just us that we forget others. But pray that he sweep the nations. And will you pray that he recaptures ours? That it's only Christ who can bring the peace. As we bring and pray for world peace with Russia and Ukraine and Israel, all that's going on there in the Middle East, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, a mandate of the Old Testament, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The only one who can bring peace is Christ. May we never look anywhere else but Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Let's pray over our area. This is our Jerusalem, Lawrenceburg and Frankfort. Let's pray over it. God, use us to begin a movement of people who turn their hearts back to you. I ask that you pray for your own family or even those who are standing around you today. Would you pray a blessing over them and your family, wherever they may be? Take a moment and just go through and pray over them, give them blessing. And Father, may we hear from your word today. I will preach one sermon, but your Holy Spirit will preach a few hundred more. And may we hear from you today. Eagerly hear from you today. Father, we pray over the offering we just taken. Some have given already electronically. Some have brought their tithe to the storehouse. But nonetheless, whichever way, Lord, we ask you to bless it as we further your kingdom. It is about your mission. Nothing but your mission. All of it is. And Father, may our people see that there is a greater blessing here than our offering, and that's us. That we present ourselves to you. Here we are, Lord. Use us and send us, is our prayer. And then help me to be a plain preacher, Lord, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, you see me differently. I'm your teacher, I'm your preacher. Just the way you have designed it on me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. Thank you for being here today. We're getting to a story that many of us, and I'm not going to assume that all of us, but most of us have heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Let me remind you, those are their Babylonian names, okay? Those are not their Hebrew names. Remember, they're taken into captivity. I'm assuming you've read Daniel. I'm assuming you know what we preached last Sunday with chapter 2. Remember, as we go through Daniel, I'm taking each chapter as a sermon. So it's a sermon out of each chapter. So there'll be a sermon, maybe five or six sermons out of chapter 3. But we'll try to condense it into one today. But the last one we had was chapter 2, was that the king Nebuchadnezzar had seen a dream. And Daniel was able to tell him what the dream was and what the dream meant. And it was a statue. You remember we put it on the screen that the head of the statue was golden and it was Babylon. And then there was another section that was there of silver, referring to the Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persians. And then we had the bronze, which was Greece, and then the feet, which were Rome, and then the iron and clay. And then we've got this big rock coming and smashing it at the feet. And the rock is the Lord himself. It's the kingdom of God, and the king of that kingdom is none other than Jesus. So that has just happened. You would think that King Nebuchadnezzar said that he was afraid of that statue in that dream, that it terrified him. So I don't know what happened between chapter 2 and chapter 3 to where he thought, I'm going to build a statue. You know, and he did. There's some speculation as to what happened. We'll get to that in a moment. But it's 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. It's not made of solid gold. They're not believing that it is. That if in today's worth, if that were solid gold, it would be in the billions and billions of dollars as far as its worth. But that it possibly wouldn't and just had gold overlay over it. But nonetheless, it's referred to as a gold statue. And in that, remember, in the dream, the head was golden and it was a representation of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, because golden cities, golden walkways, golden thrones, golden altars, he had all that, obsessed with gold, basically. In fact, if you remember Daniel saying, you are the king of gold. So they are putting this together. And the story begins in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. So in Daniel 3, 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura. It's important. We'll get back to that at the end of the service. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It is a picture. There's a lot of, could be Marduk, which was a god that they worship. They think it could have been an image of Nebuchadnezzar. But nonetheless, it's to be worshiped. And so the king is gathering all his officials together. all the people that he's put to rule over the certain areas. And they are dedicating this statue. That's what's going on. There is a dedication that's happening. And so the dedication and the decree goes this way. When you hear the music, it doesn't matter when it is. It could be random. When you hear the music, you are to fall and you are to bow, or you're going to the fiery furnace. And the furnace is there probably because of the, as a kiln, as a refining of gold. It's probably there not necessarily for punishment, even though they'll use it for that. It's probably there to help with the gold situations. So probably already burning, maybe a consistent burn that they're able and they're using and they're refining their gold. So the decree is this. I'll put it in just good old boy Kentucky terms. You either fall or you fry or you bow or you burn, you know? One of the two becomes the decree. Look at chapter 3, verse 12 for a moment. There are some Jews, this is the Chaldeans have come and they're talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, there are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king, and they do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. So the Chaldeans are coming to tell on them, that everybody is falling or bowing to your statue except for three people. I want to remind you that nowhere in chapter 3 is Daniel present. They don't know if he's in another part of the area of the kingdom doing what he does. There's no presentation of Daniel in chapter 3. So the three that stood up that would not bow are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at verses 13 through 15. Daniel 3 says, then in a furious rage, and we're going to find out that this is pretty common for Nebuchadnezzar. He gets mad fast over lots of things. Then in a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? He asked this question, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue that I have set up? Verse 15, now, if you're ready, he's going to give them a chance. He's like, I really don't want to do anything to you. And I'm going to give you an exception here, and I'm going to give you a chance to reconcile what I've been told. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, all the music, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown in a furnace of blazing fire. And then here's the second question. The first question is it true? And then we find out another question, and who is the God who can rescue you? And here's a big part from my power, he says. I'm going, shouldn't King Nebuchadnezzar have learned a lesson from that dream? You know that there's going to be a rock which represents the kingdom of God, and there's only one king in the kingdom, and that's Jesus. And that rock comes and crushes the four major historical empires of all the world, and he crushes it. I'm going, what part of this does King Nebuchadnezzar not understand? Shouldn't he understand that? And with King Nebuchadnezzar, he could be going through this type of logic, that the God that became the dream interpreter, that's not that big of a deal for him. Even though he reacted in the way that it unraveled the mystery and the meaning of the dream. But his idea is, if he's going to rescue you from a fiery furnace, man, he's greater than just being a dream interpreter. We believe that's what happened between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We will hit this a little later, but when one king and nation went to battle and took another king and nation, which is what Nebuchadnezzar did, Babylon did with Jerusalem, then the idea behind all that is the God that we serve is greater than the God that you serve. It's always in their thinking. It's in the same thinking that's going on today throughout our world, is that if we conquer you in battle, then our God is greater than your God. But please remember that God gave the Hebrew people over to Babylon. He delivered them into their hands. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's might or his military strength. It was that God took them there. He delivered them. He handed them. It's what the scriptures say in chapter 1. So Nebuchadnezzar is still like, dream interpreter, that happened. But man, you're going to give me a challenge when it comes to this. A God that rescued you from the fiery furnace, that becomes another deal. And we think that's what happened between chapter 2 and 3, is that, well, I conquered you. I brought you into captivity. The walk from where they were to where they are, well over 500 miles. And so they brought them into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar still reigns and leads with the fact that the God of Babylon is still greater than the God of the Hebrews. So look at Daniel 3, 16 through 18. We get into the crux of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, we don't need to give you the answer. And I'll just leave it there in verse 16. There is no answer. It's going to become a test. It's not going to become an answer. It's going to become a test. Look at verse 17, if you will. If this is how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go, then he can rescue us from the furnace. He can also rescue us from the power of you. I want you to remember in some preceding sermons, maybe you heard them, maybe you didn't, but a guy by the name of O.S. Hawkins wrote this. He said, and I gave it to you again, I just want to remind you, and that is, if you go to God's throne, you're not afraid of the king's throne. So these guys go to God's throne. So they're able to stand up against the king's throne. Look at verse 18. Verse 8, but if he does not rescue us, but if he doesn't, he can, but if he doesn't, we want you to know, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the God statue that you set up. This is good theology. This is a balanced faith. God, we know you can. We know you have the ability, but if you don't, I'm still not bowing. I'm still not bowing. I want you to see, we know that he can and that he is able. Look at Ephesians 3:20 for just a moment. A very favorite verse for people to use. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or imagine or think, according to the power that works in you. He's able. He can. Look at Jeremiah 32:27. I love this verse. Look, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? It talks about the ability of God. He can and he is able. But if he doesn't, look at Esther 4:15 and 16. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa. And fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. God can rescue. He has the ability to be able to do it. But if he doesn't, if I perish, then I perish. Look at Job 3:15. I've used this one a lot for the wrong verse. But in that is, he says, even though the Lord slay me, he goes, even though the enemy slay me, I will still trust in thee. I will still trust you. So guys, it's a balanced theology. It's a balanced faith to say and to believe my God can and my God is able, but if he doesn't, I am not going to bow. Even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow. He doesn't always intervene miraculously. We started this in chapter 1. We even mentioned that there's going to be miraculous intervention in the story of Daniel. We know that he doesn't always, but we know that he can and that he does. But if he does do it, it is for very specific reasons. It is for his will, and it's to accomplish his purpose. He is sovereign when it comes to every bit of that. So it's not about God's inability. Are you all listening? It's not about God's inability. It's all about his will and his sovereign will. But remember, he can, he is able, and he does. But if he doesn't, I'm not bowing. I am not bowing. So Nebuchadnezzar is angry again. He becomes angry again. He is in a fit of rage again because he gave him a chance. He's like, okay, you didn't first time. Well, we'll give you a chance a second time. And they didn't answer his question. They just made it into a test. And he's angry. And so he says, okay, I'll show you. We're gonna heat that furnace up 7 times greater than it is. I don't know how they knew that. I don't know that they had a compressor meter on there, you know, or they had some kind of way to detect on a dial what it is, but seven times stronger. He found some of the strongest soldiers to tie them up. And you can imagine, I mean, I can see them putting their feet against them, you know, and pulling it tight. Some of the strongest soldiers to tie them or to bind them. He details out their clothing in Daniel 3, talking about what's on their head and all their clothing. That becomes important in just a moment. And then he throws them in a furnace. And the heat is so extreme, and the flames are so extreme, you probably know the story, that the soldiers that carried them up there, they were killed themselves. But they're in the furnace. Look at Daniel 3, 24 and 25 for just a moment. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm, stood to his feet. He had to remember, he's coming up out of his chair, his throne. He said to his advisors, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? Yes, of course, your majesty, they replied to the king. He claimed, look, and I don't know how he can see all this other than they think he is above it, looking down into it. I don't know that it was like an aquarium that you could see in there, you know, with glass. But he looked, look, I see 4 men, and look, they're not tied. Strongest soldiers in his army bound them. They're not tied. They're walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. It becomes a picture. So here we are, and they're strolling around, walking around. The whole picture is they're just kind of in there, ho hum, you know, like I'm in a park. Can you know that any attempt of humor that I have is just that. It's an attempt, okay? But here in my mind, I put down my pen when I was putting this together. And I can see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're gonna find out that this deity that's in there, I believe is Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar wants to, you know, lean toward an angel, but I believe it's Jesus, and we'll get there in a moment as to why. But they're just in there, just strolling around, and I can see one of them say to the other, "You don't have a brat on you, do you? Or a hot dog, you know?" And then I said to myself, "I think that's funny, whether you do or not." And I said, "I can see them going, you don't have any graham crackers, do you? And what about some chocolate or a marshmallow?" And I've heard that when you make a s'more, that instead of the marshmallow and the chocolate, just put a Reese's cup in between that. I will not confirm or deny that's good. You know, but my point in that is, I just see them leisurely walking around in here. There's not three, but there's four. And he looks like the Son of a God. Folks, I just want to tell you, Jesus didn't just show up in Bethlehem, okay? The whole world was created in and through him. It muddies our logic that, you know, we just got God the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus comes at Bethlehem. The Holy Spirit comes at Acts 2. And that sounds really neat and packaged, but that's not the way it is. It is all, he was at creation. We've got Jesus showing up in lots of places in the Old Testament, and I believe this is one of them. And one of the things in my personal study that shows me that this is Jesus in there with them is the fact that in the dream in chapter 2, the kingdom of God and the King Jesus, he is that stone. So it's not beyond going on in chapter 3 that he is also present in the fiery furnace. And so just the image of him being there, we need to stop and realize in all of our busyness that he is with us. The intent is for you to know that he is with us. There's a lot of suffering and a lot of hurting, a lot of division, a lot of anger, a lot of I'm going to show you I'm right kind of stuff. There's a lot of that going on. Guys, we've got to just stop. We've got to just stop. And we've got to realize that he is with us. There are people going through very difficult times and questionable times of their life, seasons they never asked for or even were dreaming of. But we have got to stop and know that he is with us. So King Nebuchadnezzar calls them out, goes up to the furnace and calls them out. And they come out. There's no fire effect on them whatsoever. Their bodies are not affected by the fire. Their hair is not affected by the fire. And the description earlier that you'll have to read of all the articles of clothing that they have on, and I believe they are so detailed in that of what they had on to show, because the whole idea is if we throw them in the furnace, then all these articles of clothing are going to rapidly help burn them up. But even their robes are not even burnt. It says there's no smell of fire, and we know that that also means smoke. And so the king is just flabbergasted because he's beginning to realize that their God, even though they're in captivity and he won the battle, that their God is greater than his God. He's beginning to be able to see that. And He gives such a decree that he says, if anybody speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and we will trash their houses. So the king sees that God has rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but then he also rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want you to notice some things, and you're going to have to read this yourself. The king, he never said that this will be my God. He referred to our God as praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He never said he's becoming my God. He even goes on to refer to God as their God. And there's that reminder over and over and over that this is what he is used to, and that God is showing him that just because you think you conquered Jerusalem, you didn't conquer Jerusalem. I brought them here, and you're going to find out that there is no other God before me. There is no other God before me. You're going to be able to see that. Here are some points I want you to take home today. Remember that the statue, 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide, was on the plain of Dura. I want you to know that everybody in this room has a plain of Dura. where our faith will be tested. I don't know what your plane of Dura looks like. I can tell you what my planes of Dura look like. And I make mine plural. Yours might be singular. But everybody in here has a plane of Dura. Our faith will be tested to see if you will operate out of conviction or if you will operate out of compromise. All of us have that plane. Second thing, he is able to see us through the fiery furnace. He's with us. He is able. He can. It's not about his inability. It's about his ability. But here's the third thing take home. But if he doesn't, I'm not bowing, and I'm still going to trust him. The fourth thing, some of you in here and some of us in here will think that the victory happened when they came out of the furnace unharmed. We're going, there's victory there. The victory was not found in the furnace. It was found before they went in the furnace. Victory was already there. Our victory is already ours through Christ. Remember what we've even taught in past sermons. You and I don't do what we do for victory. We do what we do from victory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do this and make this stand so that they could have victory. They made this stand because they already had victory. God, I know you can rescue us from the furnace, and I know you can rescue us from this king. But if you don't, we're still not going to bow. We get to the point of conviction or compromise all the time. Don't think that we serve him so that we can be victorious. We serve him because we're already victorious. And that I trust you, Lord, completely. We close today with 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul writes, he's talking about in verse 11 that he's a preacher and apostle and all. He goes, and that is why I suffer these things. But you read this and let it be you saying it too. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. I know you can. I know you have. It's not about your inability, God. It's about your ability. But if you don't, I trust you. And if you don't, I'm not going to bow. I'm going to trust. I pray that's our prayer and our confession of our faith today. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. Blessings to the Lord. And we all have a plane of Dura, where we stand in our conviction or we stand in compromise. And Lord, I pray that in the planes of Dura for all of us, that it's conviction and we stand. We know you can, you know you're able, we know you have. But also, Lord, if you don't, our faith and trust is in you. In the words of Job, even though the enemy slay me, I will still trust in you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, would you come find your spot? The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come.